this beautiful day of the Lord, the Lord's Day. It's good. Is it working?
We seem to have perennial. There we have it. So once again, let us begin our worship service with the prayer of expressing our dependence on Him and receive His blessing. Let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 378, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Give thanks to God, for good is He, His grace abideth ever. So Psalter 378, there of all three verses. Faileth never. Let us together consider and hear God's holy and eternal law. And if we listen well, we will understand why we have need to sing Psalter 140, verse 3 and 4. after the reading of God's law. So let us follow the reading and hearing of the law of God as I read from Exodus 20 with verses 3 and 4 of Psalter 140. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Boundless grace. Let us now turn in our scriptures reading to the book of Psalms. And I read with you Psalm 95. And then we'll turn to Psalm 119. And we'll read together from verse 89 onward to 96. So first Psalm 95. O come, and let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King, above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. And let's turn then to a reading from Psalm 119, starting with verse 89 to 96. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thy ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies, and I have seen an end of all perfection. But Thy commandment is exceeding broad. So far our scripture reading for this morning. So we now seek the Lord together in prayer and thanksgiving. O gracious, eternal, and faithful God of heaven and earth, Father of all mercies, source of all hope and love, it is a great privilege again that Thou hast given to us this morning. So we have come and been able to come together in this house of prayer and worship around Thy testimony of love and grace, truth and holiness. And Lord, it is our prayer that as we gather here this morning, that Thou will draw our hearts together before Thee, and unite our hearts to honor Thee in all Thy majesty and goodness. And that so we may experience, Lord, the blessing of an heart that is awed by Thy greatness, to bow down before Thee and to kneel before our Maker. There is no position more beautiful and fitting than that posture. And Lord, be pleased by Thy grace and Spirit to incline our hearts and overcome our obstinacy and to make us alive to the claims Thou hast on us, that we may not be among those of whom Thou said in this chapter we read, that in Thy wrath I swore they will never enter my rest. Lord, we may thank Thee this morning again for Thy faithfulness, that Thou hast extended from generation to generation, also in the very realm of nature. As we read in the psalm, Thou hast established these ordinances of Thy providence, and it abides as Thy servants, the sun, the moon, and all the affairs of this natural world, Lord. Praise Thy glorious name in doing Thy will. And let it be a cause of shame to us, that in some way that natural world exceeds us who have been the crown jewels of Thy creation. For Lord, day from day to day, faithfully obey Thy will. And we know they don't have a will not to obey. But we and our children have gone astray from our womb off on. And yet Thou hast been so faithful again to us to gather us here and to bring us under Thy word and ministry. In so difference, Lord, to countless others in our world today. As we think of all the distressed and grieved and shocked relatives of those 66 that died in the Egyptian air crash this week, the millions others, Lord, who have been touched by similar losses throughout this world, unreported, but as real and painful. And we are spared. And the millions of displaced refugees and sick and suffering and hungry and poor, Lord, why art Thou so mindful of us in the week that we have gone through with the beautiful weather, the safety and the provisions, the peace in our borders? What makes us to differ, O God? And please wilt Thou bring home that these blessings will not always be extended to us if they do not humble our hearts before Thee. And therefore, how sickening is our unthankfulness, and how dishonorable is our unmindfulness. And Lord, how unfitting is our covetousness. In the light of all the multitude of blessings that we have beyond what we deserve, teach us afresh this morning. Convict us afresh. And humble us afresh. Teach us, Lord, this morning to worship Thee with a new understanding of how great and good Thou art to sinful people. Take us where we cannot bring ourselves, and let the confession and the prayer of the text words we will consider this morning become ours. Withhold not from any of us here, young and old, that irresistible work of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, You have considered it last week in the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. Thou came with that mighty outpouring of the Spirit. And it was poured on the dry and the thirsty, on the parched souls of many. And O God, may so today, as Thy word is preached throughout this world, the powers of Satan be bound, and the gates of hell be broken, and the word of God be sharper than a two-edged sword, and that Thou wilt planned, O God, thy great and good kingdom work in places where hitherto Satan has reigned and darkness is master. O God in heaven, we plead with thee again also to visit this congregation and the congregations, Lord, that gather today around thy word. Wipe away the doubts. Drive away the indifference. Rip away the hypocrisy. Turn us, O God of heaven, from all that religiousness without the heart into a true godliness from the heart. And break away our distractions with all the vanities that preoccupy our mind too much. O God, cause thyself to be all in all in our lives and hearts this morning. Let Christ have dominion over every aspect of our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, our purposes. Let He, O God, dwell within our minds already when we are young children, that to Him we may live and out of Him we may live. And so this morning overcome Thou, Lord God, whatever doubts or fears of distressed hearts there may be in our midst that cause us to stand afar off. O, overcome it this day and draw them near to Thy gracious and loving kindness. Thou art the author. Thou art the finisher of faith. And we pray that Thou would enable Thy children to triumph in faith, in Thy word, over all the fleshly objections and Satan's accusations and the guilt that may rest upon our conscience, to take our refuge to that fountain that is open against all sin and uncleanness. And Lord, bless this morning also the testimony of holy baptism, as it will be added to the testimony of the Word, as Thou hast given it as a visual token of the riches of the covenant of grace, and of the riches, Lord, of Thy work as Father, Son, and Spirit in building Thy church even out of our generations of young children and young people. And Lord, we pray this morning that Thou would let every hungry soul be satisfied with the comforts of Thy gospel, of Thy covenantal grace. Remember all those who have received this covenant sign and yet live as covenant breakers and despisers. And Lord, some of them have left, even outwardly, and others are here, but never have inwardly considered the great claim of Jehovah God on their lives. Some of us feel the pain of children and grandchildren who are living, Lord, apart from Thee, despisers of their birthright. Oh, we pray for them. Gather Thou them wherever they are. We give Thee thanks this morning, Lord, also for Janice Dirksen. Thou hast blessing the medication as he is at the hospital this moment to get another dose again. Oh, give her indeed to experience this week. She may be released from this tether to the antibiotics to be restored in their health. What a blessing that will be for her and her family. Lord, we acknowledge Thee also for the progress and the healing that Mrs. De Plyme is experiencing. We pray for all those who cannot join us, Mrs. Dirksen, Mrs. Friends, and others perhaps, Lord, that are at home, also Beth, with her weakness of body. May Thou lift them all up, Lord. Thou knowest their names and circumstances. We thank Thee for the healing in Sully. Thou hast also heard our prayers, Lord, to make him feel better. And bless together this family this morning of Caleb and Sheila as they may bring Winslow, also this morning before thee, to receive the sign of the covenant. Lord, bless these parents together to raise their children in the fear and understanding of thy great name, and enable them to experience the joy also of a child that may walk, or children that may walk, in the pathway of Jehovah. Bless all thy servants today, Lord. Throughout this world, empower the ambassadors of thy kingdom to proclaim the glad tidings as the shepherds did, from their heart full of the joy and the presence of God, and as a faithful steward. We lift up the four brothers in our theological school, Lord, as they face the exams this week, as well as the other meetings of the curatorium and examination of the prospective brothers for the ministry, if there are any. We also pray for our sister denomination in the Netherlands, Lord, where these meetings also take place this week. And pray that Thou would give all those who have felt this burden on their heart and receive the attest, the liberty and the ability to lay this burden of their heart before those who are to examine them. And give wisdom, Lord, that they may also recognize very clearly what is of Thee. We pray for all those who are imprisoned for the faith, persecuted for Thy name. Uphold them, strengthen them. And so, God, as we also conclude our prayer this morning, we will after this bring before Thee our tithes and offerings, the gifts, but also the expression of worship. May it be so, as we participate in this portion of our service, that Thou art the giver and worthy of all our gifts. Hear us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing together of Psalter 233. Bow down thy ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor and great my need. And what follows then in Psalter 233, and there is today one collection, that is for the general fund, and a collection really is also a portion of worship. We call it a collection, but really it is worship time as well, giving to God from out the heart. And may the Lord therefore bless us with an understanding of that aspect. We'll sing 233, all six verses. Who do you belong to? I asked this question some time ago to someone, and his first answer was, to myself. Now that's pretty sad if you just belong to yourself. And if that's how you think. Because then you're alone on the world, and you face eternity alone as well. But the truth is, there is not anyone here or anywhere else on this world that simply belongs to himself or herself. Our text verse this morning is going to bring that very clearly and very plainly straight before us. Let's turn to Psalm 119. In the meantime, if you find verse 94... Psalm 119 is a golden chest of rings, Matthew Henry says. Every verse is itself a ring of gold, and some of them are somewhat related to each other as they flow from one to the next. And probably 94 is one of those that is somewhat connected to 93. The last part, with them thou hast quickened or made me alive. And then it says in verse 94, I am thine, save me. For I have sought thy precepts. I thought that verse is a blessed opportunity for us this morning in connection with baptism, in connection with the covenant, to consider what this verse means for every one of us. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. And there's three things I would just like to briefly call your attention to. First, the truth about God's covenant. Secondly, the truth about our need. And thirdly, the truth about our calling. I am thine speaks about a covenant as well. Our need is obvious. Save me. And our calling, for I have sought thy precepts. Now this morning, congregation, let's think for a moment about God's covenant. There's a huge overrating of the covenant, and there is a huge underrating of the covenant relationship. The overrating is when people are like the Jewish people in Jesus' days, just because we are the children of Abram, therefore everything is fine. That's an overrating. That's still alive. There's many Christians that are just Christians, and they go to church, and they're baptized, and they take communion, and they do all that, and with that they make the conclusion everything is fine. That's overrating. And underrating is that group of people that I think we find more among us. Well, baptism doesn't really make any difference. You're baptized or not, never think about it. Never, never really exercise with it. And I think there's many of us younger people and older ones who are like that. Ask your baptism date, I get no answer. Ask your birth date, you know it. When were you baptized? More important than your birthday. But you have no clue. Underrating. It's a serious sin and neglect. Let's look at our text, therefore. The poet says, I am thine. That means I belong to someone. I am thine. I don't belong to myself. I belong to thee. It speaks about ownership, friends. It speaks about a relationship. I think it's wonderful to belong to people who love you. People who own you. In all your weaknesses and with all your frailties and with all your, who you are. And to have that someone owns you because they love you. That's precious. And that even though you fall and you fail, that you know they're there for you unconditionally. Now, of course, you must not abuse that. Human is human. God is unconditional in a sense that we could never be, I think. Because he's God. And we can go too far. But with God, that's not the case. He's unconditionally in His love. And you notice this poet, which is probably David, it could be Ezra, we don't really know who wrote Psalm 119, is very conscious of the fact that he belongs to God. I am thine. Thou, Lord, art my God. Thou, Lord, art my Lord. Those are two different things. We all belong, congregation. In three ways we can belong. I want you to think if you belong in one way, or in two ways, or in three ways this morning. We all belong, head for head, here to God our Creator. Five times, Jehovah the Lord spoke this morning, I am the Lord your God. Five times already. Reminded us, I am your God. You belong to God, your Creator. We didn't make ourselves. Psalm 95 reminds us of that. The hands of God are the deep places, the strength of His hills, the sea He made, and then He made us.
Oh, come and let us worship, and let us bow down before the Lord our Maker. He made us, didn't He? He made you. Well, why did God make you? Not to be like His microphone. And to stop working. Or not to function as it should function, friends. God made you and me.
For His pleasure. God made you and me to do His will. God made you and me somehow fit in this created world to bring glory to Him, to bring love to your neighbor. You're not on your own. You're not belonging to yourself. You and I belong to our Creator. Made to serve Him. How do you think of that? You say, yeah, but we've fallen. Yes, you disowned Him, but He didn't disown me and you. Still my Creator. I still owe every existence of every minute of my life to Him. I don't live on my own. I don't exist on my own. It is this gracious, almighty God who is ministering to you and to me every second of the day. And are you every second of the day living to this great God? Aiming, searching to do His will. Oh, it will be terrible if you come at the end of your life and He has said, I made you for my pleasure. And all I got out of you is displeasure. You live for yourself. You live for your own agenda. You live for your own honor and your own name. It would be terrible, friends, to meet your Maker, not having answered our purpose. I am dying. That was the first way in which we all belong. You're not on your own. Young people, you are not your own master. There is one who is your master, the Almighty Creator. And therefore the poet in Psalm 90 says, come, let us kneel before. You know, we sing that song when we have weddings. And when we sing that verse, the couples are going to get bowing down before the Lord. Well, that's not the first time, I hope. That needs to take place right now. That needs to take place today. As the Spirit says, today, harden not your hearts. Today could be the last one. Today could be the day that the Creator says, return you, child of man, to me. Give an account of your stewardship. I made you. As I sat this morning outside and I saw the sun rise and I heard a bird singing and I saw the flowers growing and I see all that, I felt ashamed because all those inanimate things are doing the Creator's will. And here I sit as the crown jewel of all the creation. And what do? We live for ourselves. Want God to serve us rather than we serve God. Shame on us. And that way God can call the heavens to witness against us. I'm dying. That's the first way. Now the second way the poet thinks about I am dying. We belong to the Lord, with capital letters, as the sheep of His pasture. Let me read it to you again. He's our God, Psalm 95. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. All men are sheep, gone astray. But not all men are sheep of His pasture. That's what I believe, I think, all of us here are. Unless you've never been in church before, you've never been a Christian family, you've never been raised as a Christian, then maybe you're not. But if you are this morning here as a Christian, with a Christian family, been baptized, been raised in the church, you are a sheep of His pasture. Ponder about that. Not all the people in the world got the privilege to be placed positionally in the visible church, in the covenant community that Israel was at first and that God has extended on the day of Pentecost. Unto you is the promise, and to those afar off. How far is Ropan from Jerusalem? From that day forward on Pentecost, the gospel has been spreading and the church has been extending, my friend. And today, all of you, perhaps all of you, are taken as a lost sheep and placed as a lost sheep into His pasture. From the day that we're born, we've been surrounded with the care of the Shepherd Jesus and the Shepherd Jehovah. Therefore, five times this morning God spoke, I am the Lord thy God. Five times every Sunday He reminds us of that. I'm not just your Creator. I am your covenant God. Now, how often do you think about that? Covenant means relationship. To be in a covenant with God means that God has entered into a relationship with me, that He has not entered into a relationship with others. We became such sheep by God's sovereign choice. No other reason. He didn't look at you and say, now that's a very fine young man. I will choose him to put him into my pasture. No, my friend, we are all depraved and wicked and evil from the womb of, and it is a complete sovereign choice. Oh, the sovereignty of God in that is amazing, isn't it? Why, Lord, why was I not born as a Palestinian youth, taught to throw rocks and to hate every Jew you would see? Why am I not taught as a Hindu to believe that I have to work myself from caste to caste to caste to get to Nirvana? Why am I not a Buddhist, oh God, to be taught that I have to stifle all pain and all emotions and just become a block of wood and to try to so survive this journey of the world? Why? Why not? God's sovereign grace. Write that word right on your mind. Grace. 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 Oh, what shall it be to have received the grace of God in vain? I am dying, Lord, this morning, I may write the ownership mark of the Jehovah God on Winslow Jude, as it was written on all of your foreheads, I believe, as you hear together. And when God calls the name over something, that means He takes ownership of it. That's the Hebrew expression. In our day, we would plant a flag. You know, when the British came to New Zealand, they planted that flag of New Zealand on the soil, and that meant they claimed the land for the British crown. Now, in the Bible time, when Joab has conquered the city that he is conquering, he sends a message back to David. He says, David, hurry up and come to the city so you can call your name over the city, and it's yours. And if you don't come, I'll call my name over the city and it's mine. That's the Hebrewism, to be called by my name. And this morning, I may call this child by God's name. God takes ownership of Winslow in a way that He's not taken ownership of many other children. And so God has taken ownership of you in many ways that He hasn't done with many other children, or young people, or adults. I am thine. Does that truth function in your mind? You know, when a shepherd bought a sheep in the Bible times, he put a luck mark on their ear. Takes a butcher knife and he cuts a little distinctive marking in the ear, and that sheep will be marked for the rest of his life. A luck mark. I preached on this text a couple months ago, and one of the children that was there didn't understand that. And she went home and she says, Mom, isn't that beautiful? We all have a luck. No, she says, a love mark. That's what it is. Baptism is a love mark that God so loved us to positionally place us under His ownership. Doesn't mean you're saved. There's a third way we have to look at that. Certainly a privilege. That is a tremendous privilege, friends. To overrate it is what the Jews did. To underrate it is what most of us do. We don't have our functions in our life. We don't ever think about being baptized. We don't think about being owned by Jehovah as He reminds us every Sunday again, I am the Lord thy God. And therefore, how sad when we read in Psalm 95, 40 years long was I grieved at this generation. And I said, it's a people that do err in their heart, they have not known my ways. And finally, God swears, they will not enter into my rest. All of these covenant children died in the wilderness. And why is that? They died because of unbelief. Hebrews 3 tells me they entered not because of unbelief. Disobedience. So fathers and mothers, may I remind you this morning to take this sermon and to begin to speak about it tonight. About that lug mark, that love mark, that mark of belonging to the Lord Jehovah. Now there's a third way in which this verse can be looked at. I am thine. There are those who belong to the Lord God through regeneration. David indicates that in the previous verse. I am thine. Thou hast quickened me. Thou hast made me alive. I am thine. More is needed, congregation, than to be a sheep in His pasture. Nicodemus was a sheep in His pasture. And when Jesus came, when he came to Jesus at night, ye heard it, except you are born again. You shall not enter into my kingdom. You cannot. That's a third way. Essential to be born again. We need a new heart, children. We need a new spirit to know and to love and to follow the Lord God and the Shepherd and to know ourselves as a sinner and to feel the greatness of the need for what we need to pray for. We need to be born again. That's what David could say. I am thine, Lord. Thou hast quickened me through thy word. To be born again is not in our control. It's not a decision I make. It's not an opening of my heart to God, as some say. That's not the way. I could not cause my first birth, and neither one of you could do so, and we cannot cause or start or begin our second birth, our vital new birth. That's God's. That's the Almighty's work. And though born again is not in our control, we do have some choices to make of where we are to seek that new birth. In natural life, you who are old enough to understand what I say, you know that no birth ever takes place just by itself. Work of God, but means are used. Husband and wife come together. Right? Seed. New birth is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and the Spirit of God coming together in a person's life. Are you there daily where that Word comes? Are you standing where that Word is read or preached? One of our old ministers would say, Reverend Keston, if you want to get wet, you have to stand in the rain. If you want to be saved, you have to stand where the Spirit blows. Now, I have no control over the wind, but I can keep the wind out of this building. Right? I close the windows. Close the door. I cannot start the wind. I can't stop the wind outside, but I can stop it here. Humanly speaking, God can blow through the windows. We all understand. But the image I'm trying to say, when I close this Bible and I keep it closed the whole week, just on Sunday it's open, and I am doing something to this Word and Spirit to keep it outside and to keep that mighty work of the Holy Spirit. You notice that these people on the day of Pentecost, they were together in one accord in the place where the Spirit blows, in Jerusalem, in the church life. And so, congregation, we need to be born again. And if we're born again, that will become known by its fruits. And what fruits? Well, I'm not going to elaborate on that this morning, but here are they. Poor in spirit. That leads to a mourning about sin. That leads to a meekness of heart. That is all part of being hungry and thirsty for the righteousness I have not in myself, but I have to have outside of myself in Jesus Christ. And that will flow itself into the fruits of holiness. Merciful, pure of heart, that is sincere and earnest, and peacemaker. And of course, there's many other marks by which a person may know that he is spiritually born again. I am dying. Children of God, if you now think back for a moment where you were one time, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, child of wrath, in the world with your heart, though you may with your body in the church. And then God came in His marvelous loving kindness. And He said, live, and you lived. And you begin to see those signs of life. Don't ever forget where you were before that happened. And don't ever forget why you are what you are today. I am thine by sovereign, pure grace alone. Before we consider the last two thoughts, let's sing together. Psalter 64, just verses 1 and 2. Lord, I lift my soul to Thee. O my God, I trust Thy might. Psalter 64, we'll stand together singing verses 1 and 2.
I lift my soul to Thee. O my God, I trust Thy might. from above. From the days of old.
I'm dying, belonging. We've looked at that in three ways. But then he said, save me. That deals with our need, friends. Save me, that means deliver me. Rescue me, or help me, or restore me. Now that applies to all of us, isn't it? No matter where you are this morning. If you are only a creature belonging to him, or if you're one of those sheep of his pasture belonging to him, or if you're even more privileged and you have this new birth, we're never beyond this short prayer, save me. We need that every day. To be saved. We're never beyond that need of God's saving hand and power, friends. Never. We may be outwardly prosperous while we're inwardly decayed. We may look healthy while inside we are corrupt. We may act outwardly completely different than what we are inwardly. We're master hypocrites. Master hypocrites. I'm one of them. So are you. We may be young friends, and you may be healthy, and you may be successful, and you may have a lot of fun. But how will that help you when you come to die and stand before your Maker today? What is good success going to help you to deal with this growing debt problem that we all have by nature, and increase in our unregenerate state minute by minute? We're not born again. We're not in Christ, and we're not united to Him and covered by Him. We're growing our debt. We are laying up wrath, the Apostle Paul writes, for the revelation of the day of wrath. It's like every day we put a little bit in our savings account. Every day. That's exactly the word he uses. We're laying up wrath as a word out of the banking world. And every day we add a little more to this wrath of God that is slow to reveal itself, because God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering in order to give us the time. But there's coming an end to it. And then what's going to help if you had a fun life? What's going to help if you were successful? If you had a wonderful, brilliant career, you made your money, you got all your toys, you've had your pleasures, what's going to help then? Nothing. They can save you. Therefore this poet said, save me, Lord. Save me. I am dying, but save me. Let us remember, dear friends, every evil word and every evil thought and every evil deed is experienced by God as a personal offense. A personal offense. You would think saying something personally evil in the very face of God, you do that. Every unkind word is a personal offense. When the prodigal son left his father, came back, notice what he says, I have sinned against heaven. And secondarily, I have sinned against thee, Dad. Personal offense, every sin we do. You feel it? Save me, Lord. Save me then. Save me, O God. Bring me to this blood of Jesus Christ. We are beyond saving ourselves. There is no hope for you and me to save ourselves. This poet knows, friends, and he writes it elsewhere, from the womb of on we've gone astray. You don't have to teach Winslow how to be naughty. Don't have to teach her yet either, right? Our kids are naughty from the day they're born. They're selfish. They're self-idolaters. They go astray from the day that they are born. Why is that? Because we come in this world as a depraved creature due to our sin. One of my kids asked this morning, why did God create mosquitoes? Oh, good question, kids. Why is that? That's because we sinned and turned to mosquito nasty by our curse and the carrier of the Zika virus and other viruses. No, our sin is the problem. And no one can save. Even from all those calamities and sicknesses that we are facing in our world, but there's one that can save. There is one that can save you from the monster of the indwelling sinfulness and corruption of heart. And who's that then? He's not among men. Not even the best of the ministry can save you. Not the best preacher can save you. But the one who wants to write the name of himself on the forehead this morning of Winslow, he's the one. I am the Lord thy God. I am Almighty God, Elohim. I am Lord, Jehovah. That's in the capital letters in our Bible. That is the Savior. That is the Savior who came as the Son of Man on this earth. And He walked through these men and He saved the covetous thief. Follow me, Levi. He saved the murderous Saul. Stop and turn. Saul of Tarsus. He took a murderous King Manasseh and he humbled his heart to call on the name and he saved them. Not only washed away his sin, changed his man's heart. He opened the heart of that faithful attending worshiper, Lydia, as Paul preached. All different type of conversions, you noticed? He took young Timothy, raised from his youth as a very young child in the scriptures and knowledgeable of it, and opened his heart. There's one who can save you. Jesus Christ. Jehovah God. You say, yeah, that's, I believe that, but is he willing to save me? Is that your question? Now look what happens this morning to Winslow. When I lay three times my hand and the name of God proclaimed on this child, what do you think that means? That means I have no desire to save you, Winslow. That means I'm not willing to save you, Winslow. Is that what that means, kids? No. You're right. You know what that means? I am able and willing to save you. Never doubt that. If Satan and all his angels, evil angels, come in this church this morning to say you can't be saved, God is not willing to save you, then do what Luther did. He wrote somewhere in the white wall of the Wittenberg Castle, Satan, I am baptized. He didn't write anything else. Well, we know there was a battle going on in that little room. And the last thing that Luther could appeal to is what God had done and spoken to him so personally by writing it on his forehead. One of our ministers, the old Reverend Verena, said in one of the baptism sermons, something that I've never forgotten. When God baptizes you, He lays His hand on your forehead and He swears a sacred oath. I have no desire, child, that you should die, but that you turn and live. Do not doubt this morning that God is willing. You'll never come before an unwilling God. It's your and my heart that's the problem. It's your and my pride that's the problem. It's your and my sinfulness that's the problem. And that's why this prayer, friends, whatever stage and wherever you are, save me, Lord, save me. Plead before God this morning also His own relationship to you. Now notice this verse goes, I am thine. Save me, Lord. It's connected. Don't disconnect those two. I am thine. I am thy creature, O God. And I have fallen. And I have rebelled. And I have broken myself. And I cannot save myself. Save me, O God. I am thine, Lord. Thou hast written thy name on my forehead. Thou hast separated me from all other sheep and made me a sheep in thy pasture. Thou hast laid a hand upon me. Thou hast taught me and called upon me. I am thine. Save me. And even if you may spiritually say, Lord, I know of that good work that thou hast begun in my heart. I am thine. Save me. And then lastly, our calling. Confusing when he adds, for I have sought thy precepts. Some of us would say, oh, I see that's an Old Testament man. He's a works man of religion. Right? I'm dying, save me. Why? For. Because. Because I've sought thy precepts. I've done it, Lord. I've been seeking thee, and I've been calling upon thee, and I've been reading the word, and I'm doing all these things. Save me. No. He's not a works religion man. This poet is not a man who looks at his own performance as a condition for God to save him. Please, don't ever think that of David. Even though that mindset, of course, lives in all of us. But this is a man taught by God. What does that word for mean then? Now, have you noticed in the Bible that that word for is very often used in the Bible? I think it's Luther again who said the power of the word is in the prepositions and in the small linking words. Now, this is a linking word. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Have you noticed how often this word for is in the Bible? Let me just give you one example of Psalm 86. You can read it yourself. Bow down thine ear, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Be merciful unto me, for I cry unto thee daily. For thou art good. What's that for mean? Is he pleading on something that he's doing? I'm poor and needy, so now please help me? No, congregation. This poet, this wrestler, is not pleading on anything in himself. He is pleading with this for on God's promises. What's the promise, children? Seek and you should be all answering that in your mind. And you shall find me. Ask, and it shall be given you. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. That's a promise. That's a threefold promise. You cannot ever plead that promise if you're not seeking Him. And if you're not showing in your life, in your private walk, in your own discipline of your personal spiritual seeking, that you're seeking Him. But if you're seeking Him, you can take that word back to God and says, Lord, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. He's pleading on God's promise. He's pleading on God's word and not his own doing. And so this morning, may I exhort you, friends, if you seek me as silver, then you shall find me. If you can come before God and says, Lord, I am seeking Thee. No, never enough, never good enough. But you may be seeking Him and earnestly digging in that Word and crying to Him and wrestling at His feet. You may use the word for in our text. Save me. For I have sought Thy precepts. I have done what Thou hast called me to do. No, Lord, I add to it. My sins outnumber what I do. That is good. Nothing what I do is actually good. But I cannot deny, I seek Thee. I have sought Thy precepts. Save me. So as we close, does this text reflect in some measure your and my prayer life? Perhaps you feel discouraged this morning. You say, I'm seeking Him, but He's so distant. I don't hear an answer. I come to church eagerly, prayerfully. I'm preparing myself from Monday to Saturday with prayer. Oh God, speak to me. Let my word, Thy word penetrate. I'm seeking Him, but I feel distant. I feel unreachable. Well, my advice is stay under that word. Praying this, show me why Thou art remaining distant. Show me, Lord, why Thou art not answering me. For it says in my Bible, the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to Him. If God sees a sin in your my life that we are not dealing with, you will find a closed door in your prayer. If I in my heart sin regard, that's different than when sin dwells and I see it in my heart. But when I in my heart sin regard, God will not hear your prayer, answer your prayer. Then stay in the Word with this prayer. Lord, open my mind. Show me if there's a sin that keeps Thee from hearing my prayer. Search me, Lord, and know my heart, and see if there's a wicked way in me. But still, friends, stay in that Word. Stay under that Word of God, where the Spirit blows, and wait. Wait upon the Lord as you wrestle before Him and as you search the Scripture, as you open your heart, ask Him to open your heart as you read to search it out. What is it then, Lord, that Thou sees in me that is not sincere and that hinders Thee from answering me because I'm not really dealing with my sin uprightly? And that brings me to my last statement, friends. Are you neglecting your soul? Do you know that your soul, children, is God's temple? I have to teach the tabernacle this coming week again in China. And one of my first lessons is we trace the whole temple imagery in the Bible, beginning all the way in paradise. The heart of man was God's temple. That's where God dwelled. That's the soul. That's His temple. Then we fell and then God made a temple, tabernacle, temple, and so on. And then in the New Testament, we end up again with that you are the temple of God, the New Testament believers. So I remind you this morning, your soul is God's temple. He doesn't take it well. What you let in, what you allow in, what you let live inside of there. Are you neglecting this temple of God and living with the name of God in vain and without depth of thought? Come. Also you I encourage. No, I do not encourage. I must summon you to repent from neglecting God's dwelling place. Haggai says, you're all running to your own houses and your sealed houses and your beautiful places that you live in. And my house lies waste. You go read Haggai 1 this day and see how that applies to you. And ask the Spirit of God to convict you. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 64, the third verse. Sins of youth remember not, nor my trespass says record. Psalter 64, verse 3. The privilege this morning to administer the baptism, holy baptism, to child Wenslow. But not only is it a message to him, it's first of all a message to all the believers in our midst. So let us read together from the back of our Psalter, page 126, the form for the administration of holy baptism. And there we're reminded in the first place of the principal parts of the doctrine or the teachings of holy baptism. And there are three. And the first is a message about our misery, that we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or the sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside ourselves. We do not need to be washed if there was no sin. There's no need for a Jesus if there is no sin. So baptism, therefore, first of all, points out the need. And friends, have we learned to know this need? Are we admonished? Are we loathing and humbling ourselves? And are seeking for the salvation outside of ourselves? Now, where do we seek that then? And that's where the second part of baptism comes in. It directs us to Jesus Christ. Holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Through Him it is possible. And Jesus is, of course, the visual representation of the covenant of grace. And therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It is the Father's and the Son's and the Spirit's testimony to the sinners and to the believers in particular, of what His salvation is all about. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He has made an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil and turn it to our profit. And when we're baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He does wash us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy test sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us. That He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. The covenant of grace has very eternal roots. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have in eternity covenanted. And that's the great message of the gospel that is set out in the baptism ceremony as well. Each do their own part in the saving of His people. And these truths, friends, are true to all believers. They're hard to believe sometimes. And we see the wickedness and the guilt and the breach. And it's then through baptism that the Holy Spirit desires to aid this faith that struggles to believe. It is outward testimony of God's covenant of grace. Now, partakers of this grace have an obligation, where in all covenants there are contained two parts. Therefore, also by God through baptism are we admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That cleaving means we're first leaving something. Leave, cleave. Leave sin. Leave self-righteousness. Leave looking at ourselves and cleave to this God. That we trust in Him. That we love Him with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our mind and with all our strength. That we forsake the world. That we crucify our old nature. That we walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, now that sometimes through weakness is not speaking about the daily infirmities of sin. They're daily. That's not sometimes. I wish it was. That's daily. It's hourly. But there are sometimes moments that God's children really fail. Really fail. Peter. Think of Peter. Backsliding and make very great sinful choices. David. We must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that I am thine. That's what we heard this morning. That we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. See the strength of that I am thine in this statement? Even though I fail, that is the beauty of grace. Now, what does that mean to our children? That's a whole different message to our children this morning. Not a message of a sacramental sealing to their hearts of the benefits personally, but of the outward benefits of being in the covenant of grace. A great privilege. And although our young children understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abram, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. As also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words on the day of Pentecost, for the promise unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith, and therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. and since in baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as the heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive the years of discretion. Now that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification or the building up of his church, let us now call upon his holy name in prayer. So let us pray together. O Almighty and Eternal God, Thou who hast, according to Thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to Thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led Thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech Thee that Thou be pleased of Thine infinite mercy, graciously look upon this child Winslow and incorporate him by Thy Holy Spirit into Thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may follow Thee daily, joyfully bearing his cross and cleaving unto him in true faith, firm hope and ardent love, that he may with a comfortable sense of Thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ Thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with Thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. May I ask you, Caleb and Sheila, to stand up and answer these three questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. And therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. Underrating or overrating, that's really what that says. And it may then be manifest that you're just mindful and minded that you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, that they are sanctified, set aside, consecrated in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the complete and perfect doctrine, true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see this child when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parent, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause him to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Caleb. And Sheila. Dear parents, it is a privilege this morning to see you here and to lay upon Winslow the hand of a covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was struck in this prayer that our fathers expected him to bear a cross, joyfully bearing his cross. That's not usually what we think of, right, when we think about a future. And it doesn't have to be necessarily an outward cross. One of the greatest crosses that I feel I carry with me is this very wicked heart. And I hope also that as you teach your child the reality of sin, depravity of heart, and you will have many opportunities to do so as you have to point him out time and again. Well, that's the wrong thing to do. We shepherd the heart. We're going to have to shepherd him in understanding. Lives within. Right, Shelley? From there, lead him on to the cross, the real cross, Jesus Christ. Parenting, parents, is in essence the efforts that may God bless to lead our children to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you keep that in mind, when we parent our children, that's the ultimate purpose. Not that you become great career men or great successful in the world, but am I leading him consciously to confront the cross of Jesus Christ? And that's always with sin in hand, together. Not only talking about sin, but displaying the glory of the covenant God in and through your life and teaching. I hope you indeed may be blessed together with much grace and wisdom as we all need that day by day. Congregation, I request you to sing with each other Psalter 425, the fifth stanza after we have administered holy baptism. You stand out here. Winslow Jude, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Jehovah's truth will stand forever. His covenant bonds he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to 1,000 generations stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham he does uphold.
In our closing prayer, we will first thank God for His grace in electing a church composed of adults and children. As many children that die in infancy, that He had also cared for in His own sovereign grace. And that's what the first half of the prayer is about. And then the second half of the prayer is when we pray for the seed of our congregation, Winslow being one of them, that the Holy Spirit would also make him dying in that third sense, right, that is necessary for all of us. So let us pray together. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. But we beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou would be pleased always to govern this baptized child and all baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, one only true God. Amen. Our closing song for this morning is Psalter 425, verse 6. The Lord His covenant people planted, and what follows in 425, verse 6. I make that one announcement that today will be our last Bible class for the season. So, and that's all. 425, verse 6. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.